you're able to do so, I'm going to encourage you to please stand out of honor and reverence for the reading of God's Word. And the text, of course, you probably have it memorized, so you probably didn't even need to open your Bibles. But if you want to do so, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 is that place that we're going to look to today in the text. And you can tell by the screen slide, a sermon's entitled The Rest of the Story. So we're going to read this verse together in the name of Jesus Christ. It appears on the screen there. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Heavenly Father, this is your word for us today. Take now and use this word powerfully and mightily in all of our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Congregation can be seated. Now, I got a little quiz for you. First service passed this with flying colors today. When I was working on this message this week, was praying over the text to use, and the Lord, you know, led me to this verse, okay? And I was thinking of about a title, and it took me a couple days to think of a title, and then I came with this title, The Rest of the Story. Okay, now this is going to date a lot of us a little bit. When I say that, when you say that title, The Rest of the Story, what's the single name that comes to mind? Paul Harvey, very good. I love that. And I intentionally did that. There's a design by that. Because what did Paul Harvey do? Paul Harvey would have this account or this narrative example of something that just seemed kind of crazy or something, but it would all make sense at the very end. And remember that tagline that Paul Harvey used? And he says, and now you know the rest of the story. And this verse, you see, does the same for us. And I want you to look at that verse on the screen now. Notice the first part of that verse. For the wages of sin is death. That's not very good news for us today. We're going to talk about that shortly. And yet what I want us to recognize is that let's thank the Lord that there is a rest of the story. That there's not a period after that word death, but rather there's a comma. And we need to give thanks today. And that's my theme I want to build upon today. Real simple sermon, real simple idea today. Why must the believer be thankful for the rest of the story? Why must the believer be thankful for the rest of the story? And I would propose for us today three ideas or three truths that we can take from this text alone and apply to our own lives. Why we can be thankful that there is a rest of the story. Truth number one is this, sin and its cost. Okay, sin and its cost. Now, take time, and if you have a Bible, please follow along. Love it when I hear those pages turning or people looking at that. But I want us to be aware of what's going on in this text. And I don't want to be a word geek today, but I am going to spend a little bit more time than normal trying to maybe describe some of the words and the implications of these words for us. I think it really adds some insight and some depth for us as we look to that. So first, as we look at verse 23, and again, the book of Romans as a whole, this is like one of the greatest books in all the Bible, right? There's so much good theology in the book of Romans that we could just spend years studying this text. But notice what it says in verse 23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. So the first word that I want to draw attention to is that word wages, okay? All right, wages. The word wages. It's interesting because this word is really a military word. It's a word that was based upon use in an army. And what this word describes was the payment that the king gave to an army or to the military men for services rendered. That's what this word means in its literal basis. That was the main idea here. Now, later on, it meant to be any kind of a compensation that we would receive for our work and for our labor. Now, I speak on behalf of our church staff that I noticed that we got paid this last week. Okay, that was a good thing, right? Can I get an amen, church staff? That was good. We all got paid, right? But why did we get paid? We got paid because we'd earned that. You had all worked for the 2 weeks prior, and based upon that working, based upon that labor, based upon that investment in ministry, there was a wage that you were granted. So you earned that, okay? This is what a wage is. Something that you have earned, something that you deserve, something that you have full right to. I remember when I was younger, probably my first opportunity for a job was at home in my house. And I grew up in Kearney, Missouri. And I remember my mom and dad, or my dad especially, just a wise guy, right? And fun man, love him dearly. And it was so interesting because we had this new house that we built out between Kearney and Holt, Missouri. And the yard, Dad was going to plant it from grass seed, okay? But the yard was just full of rocks, okay? And rock picking is really miserable. But they were little rocks. They weren't like big rocks. They were little rocks. So what my dad did, he was ingenious, though. And he had had this, we had this big red wagon that I loved. I loved to pull it around. And he offered me a penny for every rock that I'd pick up in the yard, okay? And I would work out there literally all afternoon picking up rocks. He had a whole wagon full of rocks, and we'd dump them over. And I thought my dad had like x-ray vision because he never really had to count the rocks. He just gave me $2. And that was it, you know? And that must have been 200 rocks, right, you know? But it didn't matter to me. I was making some money. But you know, dad never paid me in advance. He only paid me after he was able to dump that wagon full of rocks. So what's the idea? This wage is something that we earn. It's yours. You're entitled to this wage. It's yours, okay? So keep that word in mind, okay? A wage is something that you earn. A wage is something that you have rightly coming. Now, notice what it says here. The wages of sin. Okay, that's the catch here. It's interesting. It says the wages of sin. So what's sin? Literally, the word is described here, it's a shooter's term. And I've used this before. I like to hunt with a bow and arrow. And I'm not as good of a shot as some of my counterparts. So oftentimes, my arrows fall short of the target, okay? That's literally what it means. That as we would shoot that arrow, it falls short of the target. And of course, what's the target? The target is God's glory. The target is God's holiness. The target is God's perfection. And of course, none of us are going to be that good of a shot ever, are we? We're never going to be able to make that. Okay, so the idea here, though, is that sin is always a falling short of God's will. It is a transgression, either through activity or inactivity, of what God would will or desire for us. That's what this word would mean. So when you think about this idea of sin, then, it is a transgression against God. It is a rebellion, if you would. And those are strong, strong words. But that's really what this means. That's what sin is. And I love to go back. Remember last week we spent some time on this. Remember in the book of Genesis, how Eve and Adam were tempted? And the ultimate, one of the roots of sin is this, is that sin causes us to distrust the goodness of God. And that was really part of what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden. God gave them everything except one thing. They couldn't eat from one tree. And yet it was that one thing that God denied them, but that's what they wanted. They were thinking, well, God, if you're really good, why can't I have this too? And then remember, Satan comes along and says, did God really say? Did God really say? Again, what's that? That's putting those seeds of distrust, those seeds of disbelief. And that ultimately is where sin comes from. It's a distrust in the things of God. It's a distrust in the goodness of God. It's a distrust even in his authority. And it's a desire for us to make ourselves gods and to be in charge of what we are as individuals. That's really the ultimate root of what this whole idea of sin is. It's pride. And what does the Bible say about sin? Romans 3:23 says what? How many have sinned? All. That is so sobering today. We need to hear that. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I find it significant that in this text, notice it says, the wages, what you've got coming of sin, and significantly, sin can be used as a singular or a plural. In this context, specifically, it's singular. Notice what the wage is for a single sin. What is it? It is death. Now, again, we would acknowledge that there are, you know, different offenses and all that kind of stuff. But bottom line is this, all sin, every sin is an offense against a holy God. We need to recognize that today. We need to understand the severity of sin in the eyes of God. And I think we become a people that are really good with kind of blowing that off. We're really quick about that. We're going to talk about that on my next point. But the idea is that we need to recognize that the wages of sin is death. So what's death? What's death? Death, of course, ultimately, I think we can define it as a separation from God. Now, I would offer the case that when we think of this word death, that we can think of it in three different avenues or three different ways. First of all, there would be a spiritual death, okay? And Adam and Eve, I think, experienced that in the garden. And what I mean by a spiritual death is this, is that there is a severing of the relationship between God and man. And we would see that. Remember in the Garden of Eden, how things were prior to sin? Remember Adam and Eve walked around in the garden and they communed with God in the cool of the day, remember? And then when they fell into sin, what happened? They suddenly recognized that they were naked, okay? And then they also said, we don't want to talk with God anymore. They hid themselves from God. You see, that's this idea of a spiritual death. Sin comes in, you see, and builds up a barrier, builds up a wall, breaks that intimacy with God. That's that separation, okay? That's part of that. So this idea of death then is spiritual. The image of God that we're created in has been marred by sin. That's what that's talking about. That's part of that spiritual death. But also, death is temporal. And what I mean temporal is this, that we think of death as happening, you know, at the end of our life. And that's true. But you know that we're dying a little bit each day. And Scripture uses the word death as a way of describing also the effect and ravages of sin in one's life. And in fact, as we look to our lives, as we wonder why our bodies fail, as we wonder why we get cancer, as we wonder why all these bad things happen, why is that ultimately and finally? And I know this is the simplistic answer sometimes, but it's because of what? Sin. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the idea there is that sin is at the root of all that ails us. And when we think of the misery, the travail, the trial, the difficulty, the burden, the hardship, all these things in our lives, they are a result, directly or indirectly, of sin. Okay, so we have to recognize sin then is a result of this, and sin results in death. Okay, temporal, spiritual, and eternal. And when I think about eternal death, I want you to bear in mind for a moment that current rage sometimes, even in some Christian circles, is to kind of tone down death, and especially death for somebody that's apart from Christ, and say, well, even if you die apart from Christ, or, you know, there's really no hell. That's kind of another mantra we're hearing more and more of. There's really not a hell. God would never send somebody to eternal punishment, would he? And the belief has kind of arisen that there's an annihilation, meaning that when you just die, poof, boom, it's gone, you're done. Okay? Now, does that accord well with Scripture? No, not at all. And in fact, I made mention at first service about this idea. Remember, it was in Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus. And remember the scene that's given there, that this rich man ends up separated from God for eternity. And remember, what was the one thing where he asked for a couple things? But remember the one thing physical that he asked for? He said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to me here that he might do what? He might drop one drip of water upon his tongue. And we would begin to recognize that when Scripture begins to speak of hell as this place of eternal torment, of a conscious eternal torment, of the weeping and gnashing of teeth, these are the kinds of images that we get. And we recognize that when we think of eternal death, this is something very serious. And we need to recognize the severity of that. This is not just poof, you're gone, you're done. Better luck next time. That's not at all what Scripture says. But rather, Scripture tells us that to die separated from God is to go on living eternally separated from God as well. That is what is death, you see, dear friends. That's what we need to bear in mind today. Because again, what's this Scripture say? For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So I think, first of all, we need to recognize the awful, horrible cost of sin and recognize that it is not God in any way that damns us here or condemns us. And sometimes people want to place damnation on God's shoulders. That's not it at all, okay? That's not it at all. What damns us is our own sin. That's what damns us. That's what condemns us here, okay? It's not God at all, but rather it's our sin, because the Scripture says the wages, what we earn from sin is death. Now, I'm going to take a little bit of time today too, because part of this sermon as I was thinking about this was how we deal with sin. And I was one I talked just really about sin and its excuses. And remember last week we talked about temptation. And, you know, the reality is that no matter how well prepared we are for temptation, are all of us always going to be successful against temptation? No. We're going to fail, aren't we? We're not always going to be successful. Even as much as we want to be successful, we're not going to be successful against temptation in all matters and in all times. And what's interesting then is that all of us, though, sometimes people talk to me and say, well, I don't have any gifts or skills, Pastor. I'm not good at anything. And that's kind of a lie, too, because we know that's not what God's Word says. But there is something that you're really good at, all of us here today, your pastor included. What is that? Sin. You're an expert at sin. Sad to say it, you're an expert at sin. And part of being an expert at sin is that we also become an expert at its excuses. And again, as we think about the first part of this text, for the wages of sin is death, I think it's well of us to recognize the excuses that so many employ to do away with their sin. Excuse number one, I'm going to start, there's like how many, six of them, I guess. Think about this. First of all, so we have this sin. What's our first response to sin in our lives? I'm going to hide it. I'm going to do it in the secret. No one's going to know about it. And we're just going to kind of keep it on the downside. Hush, hush, hush. So we're going to hide it, okay? And then as we keep going with that and that doesn't quite work out with that, then we begin to excuse it. Well, you know, in comparison to that guy's sin, mine isn't very bad. And really, God, what's all the fuss? One little sin. Come on, come on, get real. What, one little sin in my life? Two little sins. What's the big deal? So we hide it, then we excuse it. And as God's word continues to work, as we continue to grow in the Lord, what happens next then? If those two courses of excuses don't work, then we come to justify it. In fact, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, Isaiah speaks to the people about how the people have become so good at declaring darkness light, at declaring evil good, talking about how wickedness has become good and all, and they just reversed everything. Isn't that kind of the world we live in today? Where we're glamorizing just sin so clearly in the Bible, but yet our culture and our world glamorizes these things. So we've come to a place not only of hiding it or even trying to excuse it, now we're at that place of just justifying it, okay? So then what's the next step after that? Okay? The next step would be this. Okay, Lord, I'm convicted about that sin, and I'm going to part from that sin in time. I'm going to give up that sin really soon. Not right now, of course. You know, I'm really soon though. Sometime really, really soon, I'm going to give up that sin. We make promises to God, don't. Okay, God, I'm not this week, but next week I'll work on that sin. And that goes on, and we get good at that. And then if that doesn't work, then what's next? Then we say, okay, Lord, you got me. I'm gonna give up that sin right now, but not quite all of it. I'm gonna keep back a part for myself. Just part, not all the sin, just part of the sin. Just that special sin. Just whatever that thing brings me the most pleasure. I'm gonna keep that for myself. And then finally, as the course of action works, we come to that place, finally, okay, I'm gonna give it all up. I'm gonna give up part and whole, the whole thing. I'm gonna give it all up. And then we do so, though, under distress and discouragement and angst, because we love that sin so much, we cherish it so much, we don't want to let it go. And in fact, we regret having to let it go. Dear friends, today you might find yourself at that place. I don't know. Maybe you're not at this place of making excuses, but we have begun, and I speak from experience, I am really good at excusing my sin. I can excuse sin so easily, and I'm fearful that we're all experts in that. So I want to urge you, and I want to encourage you today not to excuse your sin, to allow this opportunity of time as God directs and as God comforts, that you would receive that conviction by the Holy Spirit, and that we would no longer implore these excuses, but rather we would turn from our sin. And they would remember the purpose by which Paul was writing. And in fact, Romans chapter 6, it's interesting. Paul is talking about this idea of slavery, and he's talking about how prior to Christ we're slaves to sin. And then notice what he says in verse 22. He says, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, there's a wonderful contrast in this book of chapter 6 about being slaves, one to sin and one to God. And Paul says, but you are now enslaved to God, and you derive your benefit result and sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. So Paul is imploring us here to remember this, dear believer, that you are no longer a slave to sin, but rather you are a slave to righteousness. You are a slave to God. And by his grace, may we put away sin and its excuses. So interesting. I was talking last week to a young man after the service, and I believe it was one of their first times they had visited our church fellowship. And we talked about temptation last week, and then he had a quote that he gave me, and I thought, man, that's really a great quote. Lo and behold, in my prep time this week, I read the same quote. I thought, I'm going to share that with our congregation. And I don't know who to attribute it to. It was a book that I had read, and it looks like several authors have used it. But I thought it's really, really good as we think about sin and its consequences, or sin and excuses, rather. This is such a great quote. It says, sin always takes us further than we wanted to go, keeps us longer than we intended to stay, and costs us more than we intended to pay. Amen. That's well stated and so true. And my prayer today is that we would come to that place of no longer excusing sin, but dealing with sin in the way that God would desire. Sin and its excuses must be put away. So we have sin and its cost, sin and its excuses. These are reasons why we need to be thankful that the story doesn't end there. And then lastly, because of sin and its remedy. All right, here we get to the good stuff. Up to this point, this has been a discouraging sermon, hasn't it? Because again, if we go here, notice, let's be thankful. It says, for the wages of sin is death. Thankful that there isn't a period there, right? Thankful there's a comma, okay? So let's look at those words. What's the first word after the comma? But. Now, when your kids say that word, okay, what are they doing? They're trying to make an excuse how to get out of something. Oh, but mom, but dad, but, you know, we've gone through this whole deal. And oftentimes, even as adults, we use that. We're trying to think of an excuse as to why not to do something. But. Notice how different it is, though, when God is being implored here. When we're talking about God, it says, but the free gift of God. So what's happening? We're seeing a contrast here. Paul is introducing us to this fact that, but God, you see, when we use the word but about God, we're not talking about an excuse. We're talking about a reason for activity. Praise be to God. That's what he's doing here. But this contrast here, this is where the rest of the story comes. If the story was just that first part of this verse, this would be so discouraging. But now we're going to hear the rest of the story. And here's the rest of the story. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right. So let's take these words. But, okay, that's the big change. The free gift. Love, that's a whole different word than wage. Notice the contrast, wage and free gift. Wage is what we earn. A free gift is what we receive. And really the word here totally means unmerited grace and favor. That's what this word means. It means something that is given to us that we in no manner, shape, or form deserve. That's what that word means. And observe rightly the contrast between wage and a free gift. I found it interesting that both of those words have a soldier emphasis. And that word free gift, if you translate the Greek that's used there into Latin, the Latin word for free gift is a word that also applied to the military. And it was a word that described the graciousness of an emperor or a king, usually on his birthday or on an anniversary of something significant. You know what was common practice in this day? Was that the king would give a gift to the troops over and above their pay. Not, they didn't deserve this, but they received this because of the graciousness of the emperor or of the king. And I found it ironic there, the use of that soldier term for both words, but yet how different these words are. This wage is what we earn, and we have earned death. But what happens here? What's the contrast? But the free gift. Now, I want to urge you today, when we think about free gift, first of all, although it says it's free, does not mean that it wasn't costly. What did this free gift cost? Costed God his son. I think it's really critical that we recognize that this is a free gift, but it's also a costly gift. And notice it's the free gift of God, meaning all of salvation is God's idea and God's work. And you know what this verse does, but the free gift of God? You know what that does? That is the death blow to any idea of works righteousness. If for one moment you're thinking that you can earn your way to heaven or that you can earn favor or merit before God, oh, I pity you today. That is so wrong here. This is a verse that just, again, deals that death blow to the idea of works righteousness. There's no idea of merit or favor here, but rather the merit and favor we have is all because of the free gift that God gives to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in fact, I would say this without a shadow of doubt. This is the one significant fact that separates Christianity from every other religious system in the world. The idea of salvation by grace alone, by faith alone. Every other system of belief is based upon works righteousness. It's about making yourself better, about making yourself favorable in God's eyes, that he would grant you a reward. That's the whole idea. All of them accept biblical Christianity. And again, this is that idea here. But the free gift of God is eternal life. Remember again, we're coming to that word again. Remember, we're talking about how death is eternal. Life too is eternal here. And of course, it's interesting, when we're talking the scriptures, and in fact, I was just reading part of my morning devotion was John chapter 5 today, and the Gospel of John says kind of the same thing here. It talks about though how this eternal life, we think of eternal life as that gift to come at some point in the future, but you know when you read the scripture that eternal life is often described as something that's present as well, that we experience eternal life now. Now, not as we will in eternity, of course, and that's because of this, because I believe with all my heart that this idea of eternal life begins with experiencing an intimacy of relationship with the Heavenly Father and with His Son Jesus. And we can experience that this side of eternity. And we would see that depicted here in this idea that the free gift of God is eternal life in. And I dare say today that maybe the most important word in this text, well, it's very important, small little word in. Because what's that word in mean? In means that we receive this free gift of God, this eternal life is received how? By Jesus, through Jesus, in Jesus Christ. So it is our unity then with Him, this intimacy with Him and that relationship, that's what determines our eternity then. And you know what that means then? There's no tweeners today. There's no tween. What I mean by that is this. Notice it says, the eternal gift of life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In is a word that means either you're in or you're not. Either you're trusting in Christ or you're not. There's none of this kind of, let's just walk the fence line here. Let's just kind of go wherever the wind blows. This way or that way. This is not the state at all. The statement is this, that it's are you in Christ or are you not? And the beauty of this text is that this union, this connection, if you would, with Christ is a free gift that God grants to us. And again, and that he grants it to us freely. And my prayer today is that we would recognize that it is this union with Christ that is all important. It's this intimacy, this relationship that we would have with Christ as Savior and Lord that is determined, that determines our eternity and determines our present and it determines all what's to come. And my prayer today is that we would recognize the urgency of this moment and recognize the remedy that comes to us through our Heavenly Father. And as we would consider that today, I want you to consider this fellow here, Fadi Gabriel. Fadi Gabriel was a Coptic Orthodox Christian. And Coptic means Egyptian, okay? Belonged to the Egyptian Orthodox Church. At 40 days old, he was baptized, brought up in the faith. But it was interesting, he found the faith to be very, I don't know, legalistic and very just detrimental to his own spirit. And it's interesting, Fadi and his family moved to America in 2002. And do you remember what happened in 2001 in America? 9/11. And it was a very difficult time to be a Mideastern young man in America, especially in that season. And he was picked on at school, bullied even at church. And as a result of that, Fadi kind of left the church. And in an interview he gave, he was talking about how he turned to a life of alcohol, drugs, and fornication. Those were the trifecta of his life, alcohol, drugs, and fornication. And this went on for a period of time, several years' time through high school and into college. And then finally, he was befriended by a guy that he knew from high school that invited him to church. And he went to a different church, a Baptist church he went to. And he said, I found it intriguing. I found it really good to be there, he said. But you know, I didn't want to give up my sin. Every service I went to, every event I went to, I was high or drunk or stoned, whatever it was. I never really wanted to listen. I just went because I liked the camaraderie. And I liked it because my friend had a red Mitsubishi Eclipse and he drove every time. Fadi came home and that was kind of his life. And then finally his dad said one day, Fadi, you're going to come to an event with me at church for 4th of July. And Fadi didn't want to go, but his dad insisted that he go. And Fadi went to that event. He was stoned when he went, had drugs in the car. So on the way back, he could participate and get high again on the way back as well. But during that event, there was a pastor that spoke about the idea of how we are living our lives. And a pastor that spoke directly to the love that God has for each of us. And Fadi came to that place of saving faith, of trusting the fact that indeed there does exist a God who loves me. And the question, though, that Fadi wrestled with was this. He said, how could God love somebody such as me? With all the sin in my life, even his young life, all the things that he had done, he was just wrecked by that sense of guilt and that sense of sin. And then the pastor spoke to the unmerited favor that we have in Christ, because we can't pay the price, but Christ has and Christ does. And Fadi came to that place of saving faith, recognizing that the blood of Christ washes out every sin. And so moved by Fadi was by this testimony, he eventually got done with college. Guess what he's doing today? Pastor. Yep, he's a pastor today, along with his brother. And I just find that remarkable because so many of us sometimes struggle with sin in our past and think, oh, God can't love me because I'm too wicked, I'm too evil, I'm too this, I'm too that. Just want you to know today that God's grace is greater than all of our sin. That's not a license to sin, but it's an invitation to receive the grace that is yours in Jesus. And that, dear friends, is the rest of the story. And my prayer today is this, this phrase again, Erwin Lutzer, until sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Until sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray for this congregation. I want to pray for those in our midst today too, and recognizing there are likely individuals today that are still at that place of seeing sin as being sweet. And Lord, I pray out against that today. I pray that something in this message or through the service today would lead them away from that, and that they would recognize the bitterness of that sin. They would recognize the eternal cost of that sin, and that God, today would be that day of grace, of receiving the free gift of eternal life that is ours in Christ Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would move upon our hearts to receive this day that free gift. It's a transaction that is conducted in but a moment in our own hearts, and I pray for that to occur even now. And Lord, I want to pray for those today that are trusting in you, that we too would put away those excuses, and that, Lord God, we would lay hold of the grace that's ours in Jesus, and that we would be so thankful today that there's indeed a rest of the story. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. God's word is indeed powerful and life-giving. If this broadcast has blessed you, would you contact us and let us know? We consider it a privilege to hear from you and to pray for you. If you've received a blessing, would you also give a blessing and ask God to lead you in partnering with us through prayer or with a gift to our radio ministry? Please contact us at Abiding Savior Free Lutheran Church, Sioux Falls, South Dakota, at 605-371-3800, or you can find us on the web at knowingthesavior.org. We're also excited to let our radio listeners know about Shiloh Free Lutheran Church, which is a new church plant in Rapid City, South Dakota. To find out more, please visit shilohfreelutheran.org or call 605-200-2758. We consider it a privilege to bring you the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May our Lord bless you richly this day.